Good morning, family. We'll try that one more time. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It is truly an honor and a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I stand here at this sacred desk, not unaware of the gravity that this moment holds, also aware of the men and the women who have stood before us in the sacred desk, who have gone before us to glory, who are with our ancestors now. And I just stand here in humility, but most of all in gratitude. In this season of just reflection, of anticipation, as we are in the season of Advent, I want to give a lot of acknowledgement and thanks, first and foremost, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, I would not be here standing for you right now. I am the culmination of late night prayers, of God's grace, of just mentorship, of guidance, both spiritually, mentally, that I cannot begin to describe in words what it has meant to me and how it sustained me. I also want to give thanks in this moment for my friends, my brother in Christ, my brother in the ministry, Reverend Eson Walker. He will be back. Let's just make that abundantly clear, right? Thank you for that blessing. Let me also be clear that Shawty in the green, that's mine. But in all seriousness, I thank you, Jessica, my girlfriend. They're both, I also mentioned, both students at the University of Dayton Law School, very centered and focused in God, but and also in our community and filling those needs and bridging those gaps that we need. So I just both thank you both for blessing us and being obedient in Christ and sharing with us your talent, your gifts this morning. And I also have to give thanks for Joy for being here as well, Isan's fiance, who is also driven and focused in the Lord in medical school. So we are young, gifted, and black and trying to change things in our community. Am I right? But I would be remiss if I did not also ask for your prayers and just as we move through this. It has, as Reverend Allen mentioned, been a while since I've stood at the sacred desk as a son of Tabernacle, but I must be honest that the last time I stood in this desk was to pay tribute and to eulogize my father. Yes, so I just ask for your prayers as we move forward in the message this morning. This is also the first message and teaching that I've been able to share without his presence here physically, but I know that he is in glory with all of those who have gone before us.
Amen. Amen.
And with that being said, I must, and as my mom says, as I begin to honor her, give her her flowers while she is still here. So I Amen. Thank you, Mom, for your spiritual guidance, for your wisdom,
Amen.
Just being that shoulder to lean on, that beautiful mind to bounce ideas off on. And I would not be the man I am today without your guidance, without your love, and without your grace, most of all. So I thank you. And finally, as many of you are aware, we had an event yesterday where the Lord truly showed up. And in the legacy and honor of Dr. Thompson, I will not name individual names, but I want to ask that anybody, if you were involved in any way from the steering committee, from serving food to providing donations, would you please stand so that the church family can see you and just acknowledge you for the wonderful work that was done yesterday in honor of our youth in the community. I just want to thank you all. Like I said, it was truly a labor of love. There were so many talents and gifts that were displayed yesterday within our church family, but it was on display most importantly for our community. We are a church in the middle of a community in need, both in the immediate area and these blocks of Broadway, Home, Bartlett. And it is important that we acknowledge our role here as a church for those in the community in need. That is why Christ came to earth to establish his ministry, to give us life everlasting, but he also gave us clear and explicit instructions on what we are to do in that time of waiting. And I think that transitions well into our message for this morning. So as we are in the season of Advent, as I mentioned earlier, it's a season of anticipation, a season of waiting and just reflection. And I thank Mom for kind of orienting me in this because I didn't understand how Advent kind of, it rotates apparently each year through themes. And there are four consistent themes, but they just rotate throughout the weeks as to what they are. The themes are hope, love, peace, and joy.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And we are currently on the fourth Sunday of the Advent. And on this Sunday in 2022, this week's theme is peace. And I think that is a very, very appropriate word and just principle and value to reflect on in this season, in our specific season as a church. In the Christian tradition, we usually light candles for the Advent just to show that we are to be that light in the midst of darkness. And with all that is going on in our immediate community, with food insecurities, with concerns with crime, with infrastructure in need of repair, to the more distant locality in our state, as we have a state house that seems to be hell-bent on passing legislation that is introducing and passing dangerous acts that restrict voter access, that restrict your voter rights, and overall restrict your impact as a voter. And then if we think about it in the more national sphere, with rising inflation, overall economic uncertainty, with wars, rumors of wars, and just issues among the foreign relations that seem to arise daily, we as followers of Christ, we as the body and the members of the body of Christ, in the midst of it all, have to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? So in that same vein, in that line of thinking, I would like to pose the question and the subject of our conversation this morning through all of this, do we even need the church? Well, let me first say that the answer is yes. But I would assert that there have just been some misguided and at times misled purposes as it pertains to the model of Christ and what he laid before us. So at first, before we get into it, before we pray and look at our scripture, I just want to give you an outline of what we'll be doing this morning. So God put it on my heart, and I ask that you, as Reverend Easton alluded to in his invocation, that you listen to this with spiritual ears. This is not coming from the mouth of Anthony. This is coming directly from the Lord. And I ask that you just receive this in a prayerful mindset, because I think this is a charge to us specifically as our church, but to the more aggregate, complete body of Christ. So first, in the first section, I want to talk about what we have seen as the misguided purpose of the church, the man-made purpose of the church, which right now, unfortunately, is the status quo. But then we're going to talk about what Jesus's intention was for the church, what he explicitly told us in the scriptures. And we're going to look at specifically Matthew chapter 25. There are three parables in that chapter. And I'll kind of give you a roadmap of where that is in his ministry and his life. And then finally, we will answer the question to the subject of our message this morning on why we need the church now more than ever in the world today. So Matthew chapter 25, but let me first say, I know we usually stand and we read the scripture, but I remember Reverend Boozer, when I gave her the scripture, she said, "You mean the entire chapter?" Yes, I mean the entire chapter. So we're going to have a spiritual workout this morning. I'm going to read the verses, the parables for us. We don't need to stand because they're quite long. But then we're going to dissect that scripture, what it looks like on its face, what it looks like on its surface. And then we're going to apply it to our lives. And we're going to go out and we're going to serve and do the will of God. Amen. So let me first go start and explain that Matthew 25 is arguably one of the most well-known passages in the gospel. We have the parable of the 10 virgins with the bridesmaids, the five who are ready to go to serve Christ and the five who fall asleep. We have the parable of the 10 talents, of how the master goes away. He gives three servants talents, and there's the one servant who does not do anything with the talents, and he quite displeases the master. And then we have the parable of the sheep and goats, where it is pretty much an explanation of the final judgment on how Christ or how God will separate both the believers and non-believers. And that, to me, is a warning to both the church and to those who are not within the church. But our text on its morning speaks of the importance of staying ready, being prepared for the coming of the Lord. And it speaks on the importance and the necessity of being productive with what the Lord has blessed us with and in the finality and the decisiveness of the Lord's judgment. But I feel if we dig just a little bit deeper, if we get a little more vulnerable and transparent with ourselves, if we become more self-reflective, if we become more introspective and real, we will find and realize the status of our church. And if we truly seek to know where we currently stand, this chapter is a call to service. It is a call to spiritual alertness, but it is also a warning for both believers and non-believers. And in that warning, we are given explicit instructions. So again, to set the scene both in the life of Jesus and in his gospel and as he teaches us, Matthew chapters 23 through 25 are a final discourse, which are basically a lengthy speech that the Lord gives in this part of the gospel. The setting is the temple, so he's giving this sermon in the temple, and it is during Holy Week, so we're between Palm Sunday and Holy Thursday. In chapter 23, Jesus denounces the scribes and the Pharisees, and he laments over Jerusalem. Chapters 24 and 25, 25 being our text, deals with eschatology, which is basically the telling of the last days and of the end times. Jesus prophesies persecutions, he desolates the sacrilegious, and he also tells of the coming of the Son of Man, which is himself. He then gives us a lesson of the fig tree in chapters 24, and then he tells the necessity of watchfulness in the end of chapter 24. He then concludes with several parables that we'll get into today that emphasize the need for preparation for the master's return. He talks about the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant in chapter 24, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in chapter 25. He talks about the parable of talents in chapter 25. And then again, the eschatological discourse concludes with the judgment of the nations, and it portrays what judgment day will be like. And the readiness here consists of the faithfulness and what he calls the least of these ministry. So what is the least of these ministry? It's our community. It's our village. It's our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, the very people we saw in the broadest fellowship hall yesterday afternoon who are in the greatest need. Let's talk about the totality of our community. In the city of Dayton, as the norm in most cities of its population, the overall ratio of children to adults is 1-5, which is about 20%. But why are our youth ministries, our overall youth participation in the church, minimal to none? And please, don't get me wrong, this is not an indictment on our church specifically, but this is a collective issue among the church as a whole. It is no secret that in our case, our specific instance, that there are many empty pews. Yes, this can be attributed to recent extenuated circumstance, but the overall church attendance in this country, the participation, the engagement, has been in a decline over the last decade or so. This is practically a church, there is practically a church on every corner in every community. And in a community, there is a need that surrounds these churches. But within the four corners, there seems to be less and less participation. Why is that? In the news, it is no secret we have heard of this troubling uptick of an ideology called Christian nationalism. This term within itself is problematic for quite a few reasons. First of all, it is rooted in a notion that a certain race is superior to all other races, and that race alone should be in the center of a narrative. That is not biblical. Secondly, it is established on the pretense that the United States of America was formed as a Christian nation. Now stay with me. That would mean that if it is a nation built on Christian values, under the assumption that it is Christian values aligned with the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, somebody help me out, because maybe I'm missing it. So let's take that through line through today. I'm not even accounting for the years of enslavement, the stealing of land from indigenous people, the laws and the interpretation of those laws being enforced to ensure that hierarchy of superiority is maintained. But maybe I'm missing the Christ-like values in that. Somebody help me. Today, we are in a country that accounts for the largest incarcerated population in the world in relation to our overall country's population. We make up less than 10% of the world's population, but we consume over a quarter of this world's resources. We fund a highly militaristic ideology that attributes over $800 billion a year to the military alone. Yet our national budget seems to be focused on the military, yet we have entire cities that are without clean water. Not just in our, just alone in our city of Dayton, we have a poverty rate of over 33%. We have failing school districts. We have a state legislature that cannot seem to pass an equitable funding model for our schools to educate our young people who are still dealing with under-resourced staff and teachers. Furthermore, we have the issue of mass shootings, gun violence, that seem not only to be on the rise, but they are constant. And we have lawmakers in our very state who want to make access to those deadly weapons even more attainable. There are community-wide mental health crises that are not being adequately addressed, but please, someone tell me where the Christian values in all of that is. So let's go to the scripture. So like I mentioned, our first issue that we want to tackle is, what is the misguided and the man-made purpose of the church? And I think we first see that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And I will read them for us. It is the parable of the 10 talents. It says, "Again, I will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received 5 talents went at once. He put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off. He dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. So after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. And he said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' So the man with 2 talents also came and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. I gained 2 more.' And his master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Master, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you have sown and harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out. I hid your talent in the ground. And see, here's what belongs to you.' And his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with some interest.' So take the talent." He took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he will have will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." So as we look at that parable and kind of parallel it to the status quo of the church, we see that the purpose and the man-made doctrine of the church is rooted in 3 things that are not of Christ. First, it is rooted in vanity, idolatry, and misogyny. Secondly, it is rooted in man-made law, doctrine, and tradition. And thirdly, it is rooted in separation and delineation. So let's first talk about the vanity, idolatry, and misogyny within the church today. For too long, we have been rooted in a self-serving spirit that has led to our detriment. There have been times when the church has placed individuals on a pedestal, and their eventual downfall has been so crushing, not only for the individual, but for the church as a whole. There's nothing wrong with having a leader who is first and foremost spiritually centered, discerning, and obedient to the will of God. But where we, and I mean specifically the Black church, lack at sometimes is that we place that person all too often who is a man at unfortunately a godlike posture. Family, this is idolatry. That is not only dangerous, but in the fact there are souls in the balance when we begin to practice idolizing and allowing people to assume godlike status. But it is also in direct disobedience and conflict with the will of God. And quite bluntly, it is disobedience. God specifically says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no God before me." Additionally, when we only validate the opinions, the voices, and the input of men, and men only in the church, we again are not in alignment with biblical intent. We see clearly in the scriptures the boldness of the leadership of Esther. We see the faithfulness of Ruth. We see the courage and the steadfastness of Rahab. We see the consistency and the closeness of our Savior in Mary Magdalene, and the conviction in the teaching and the preaching of Priscilla. And we can go on and on with the many and more countless examples of the role women played in leadership in the church. These women were integral in the liberation of the people of Israel, the establishment of the church, the expansion of the church, and the message of Christ. Just in the National Baptist Convention alone, membership is 39% male and 61% female. But how many women pastors do we typically see in Baptist churches, or just churches in general? Women are the lifeline of our fabric, and as a collective church body, there are many that should be in the decision-making and the process of guiding and shepherding our congregations. Secondly, we look at how the man-made church and its purpose is rooted in law, man-made law, doctrine, and tradition. Too often we are self-shackled by doctrine, antiquated tradition, and self-imposed restrictive guidelines that too often marginalize and oppress in an enforcement of those doctrines and traditions. And even still in those very traditions and those bylaws that we place in our church, they're not always impartially or equally enforced. Simply put, they are not consistently and fairly adhered to. Too often we are leaving out those right in our community on Home Avenue and Broadway, right on the same corner of those same neighborhoods of our church, feeling isolated because of the persona of righteousness that the church tries to maintain. It is in this very and genuine feeling that makes others feel that they do not belong within this church. That makes them feel that they are not worthy of being here. It makes them feel that they are not worthy of serving in the church. This, my brothers and sisters, cannot be further from the truth. The inequity and the imbalance inevitably creates division. Christ says in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, that he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house against itself will fall." Which brings us to our third point, an issue with the status quo of the church, which is rooted in separation and delineation. By now, many of you have heard this assertion that the most segregated hour in the church is, or segregated hour in our country is Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Yes, the very racial divide that permeates the secular realm of this country has long been steeped in the church. And with the overall separation of race, then comes the separation of class, which within the church is the furthest from the ideals, the teachings, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We lose focus as a church when we start further dividing and hindering those from outside to not have access to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And when we hinder believers from the body from serving because of perceived notions of class, education, lifestyle, ability, and their past mistakes, we are further and further getting ourselves away from the gospel and teaching of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus was not discriminatory. He was loving. Jesus was not exclusive. He was available. Jesus was not limited. He was all-encompassing. Amen. So let's go back to our parable of the 10 talents as we dig a little deeper above what we read in the scripture. Here Jesus uses a parable which explains in part the word talent and how it's used in the modern day English. It's a story of a wealthy man going on a journey. He leaves three servants with staggering sums of money, and each is intended to steward that money, their talents, their gifts, to return a profit to that master. In Jesus, a talent was a way of our precious metals in those times, and scholars estimated that a single talent could be equivalent of nearly 20 years of common labor. That trust invested in those men and the value of their assets was enormous. So the first two servants do exactly as expected, using all they were given, returning as much as they were able. The third servant, as we read, buried what he was given and didn't even touch it until the master returned. The first two servants were praised by the master. They were given greater responsibility and opportunity, and they were invited with him to enjoy and share with him in his joy. The third servant is condemned for his feeble excuse that he was afraid to lose his master's money. In fact, his actual excuse was dishonest. It was a lie. He really feared his master so much that he didn't even try to generate profit. Instead, he proves not to be a true servant at all, just a pretender. Whether out of spite, laziness, bitterness, he chose to ignore an enormous blessing. Having proved himself disloyal and disobedient, the man is thrown out into the darkness. The point of this parable is to show how we, as God's creations, use the assets, the resources, the abilities, the skills, and the materials that God has given to us. Not all the people around us are given the same set of talents, but God's assessment on how we use those talents faithfully is how he judges how what we are given. To waste, to ignore, to disrespect what God provides for us is sinful and is disobedient. Finally, Jesus describes in that moment when the waiting will be all over, he will return to this earth with his angels as the king and the judge. And this depicts the point of the end times. What follows is a passage that it's harder to interpret, we will get into it. And I think it really encapsulates what Christ intended for the church. But I think if we think of that last man who received the one talent, we can unfortunately think of the modern day status quo of the church. We at times have had a misconstrued version or idea of what God and the role of Christ's sacrifice in relation to our salvation. We believe at times that if the church that we protect and keep what is ours and keep our talents internally only for church folk to see, to use and gain, we are doing what is best. But this is not what the Lord intended. We can clearly see that the Lord wanted our talents to be expanded, to be planted, and to be cultivated and grown. That is what we are to do as a church. That is not only what we're supposed to do in growing and expanding and planting the seeds, but we're supposed to individually grow his kingdom and to go out into our surrounding community and bring more in those lives who were lost to see and experience the growth and the love of Jesus Christ. We are to go into those uncomfortable spaces to have those uncomfortable conversations with people that, quite frankly, we are uncomfortable talking to. We are missing the mark and reaching those, and we as a church need to now more than ever go out into our community and reach those people. The church, we cannot continue to bury what God has given us and think that we are pleasing him and then think that we are reaching those and doing what he wants. He is clear in his word that that is not the objective. So now let's look at what Christ intended for the church and what he wants for us. And his intent for the church, it is rooted in three things. It is rooted in pure and unconditional love. It is rooted in servitude. And it is rooted in continued communication and communion with the Father. So if we look at Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses, we look at the parable of the 10 virgins. And here we'll see an illustration and depiction of what Christ intends for the church. And it reads as such. At the time of the kingdom of heaven, we will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out and they said, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you, Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came and they said, Sir, open the door for us. But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour." Wow. Amen. So let's first talk about the first intent of Christ and what he wants for the church. And it is rooted in pure love and unconditional love. The love that Christ has for the church is unbounded, it's unconditional, and it is everlasting. Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for each and every single person here so that they would have the opportunity to share in his presence one day the love that he so graciously exhibited in his life on earth. The love of Christ is so pure, it is so grand that it cannot be put into words. The love that Christ has for the church is the same love that he wishes to have, not only for its members, but those outside of the church. It was a love that Christ showed that attracted thousands to him to be fed. It was a love that he showed that attracted that woman to just want to touch the hem of his garment. It was the love that he showed that attracted the blind man to cry out to seek sight. It is that same love that we as the body of believers have to be ready and willing vessels within the church to show and attract those within our community true love in the character of Christ that is insurmountable, inexplicable, and unrelenting.
Amen.
Secondly, Christ's purpose for the church is rooted in servitude. The call to service is simple, yet beside the call to love, it is seemingly the hardest thing for the church to actually convey. Why? Because the call to service to one another, the call to service to our community, is simply love in action. We are called to visit the sick and the shut-in. We are called to bring up and nurture new members who join this church and the believers in the body of Christ. We are called to serve the less fortunate, provide for them, and give them the hope, the message of hope, love, inclusivity, and the grace of Jesus Christ. We are called to visit and minister to those who are incarcerated. Finally, our purpose that Christ has for the church should be rooted in continual, constant communication and communion with the Father. Jesus, as we are shown throughout his life, as it is written in the Gospels, was in continual and constant communication with the Father. We see it as he starts his ministry, as he is tempted in the desert. We see it when he teaches the disciples and ourselves how to pray. And we also see it before he is to fulfill the scriptures in the Garden of Gethsemane, the ultimate sacrifice when he goes away alone to pray. This continued connection to the Father is essential, and it is the lifeline for our church. As it was integral for Christ, who received direction from the Father during the time of his ministry, it is the same for the church here on earth to be in constant and communication and communion with the Lord, both as individuals and as a body. Christ intends and wants for us to have that relationship with the Father because it is the primary reason for his sacrifice to open up that line of communication so that he could be that conduit, that connection, that bridge that connects us to the Father. Through prayer, through meditation, through devotion, we have to make it a priority to see Jesus and to see Jesus as the head of our church in that communication with the Father as he did. We need it, and he wants that for us. If we go to the translation of the 10 virgins, we see that the 10 young women have all brought lamps. They have gone through a procession on the streets, and it will take place after dark, which is the need for the lamps. The Greek word for lamp here is more generally, and it refers to light. So this might have been what modern people think of as torches, if we try to visualize what's going on here. But regardless of the shape, regardless of what they look like, they needed the light and the oils within that light to operate. Half of the young women, however, either bought no oil or had some that was too little at the very last minute. The groom is delayed and they all fall asleep until they hear the announcement that the groom, who is Christ, is approaching. Without the oil, the five foolish young women are in trouble. They use and they ask for the oil brought by the wise woman, but there will not be enough for them. They are forced to return in the night and attempt to buy oil, but by that time it is way too late, causing them to miss the procession. But when they arrive late to the wedding feast, they are not welcomed in. Those who were supposed to have been there to have entered, there is no one left to vouch or to even account for those women because they were considered the foolish ones. But Jesus emphasizes again that nobody knows the day, the hour, or the time that he will return. But this is important because it lays out five symbols that I think is important for the church to realize. The bridegroom represents Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The 10 virgins represent the believers in Christ who are awaiting his return. The five foolish virgins represent five foolish believers who neglect to ready themselves for his return. The five prudent virgins represent the prudent and watchful believers who are vigilant and ready for his return. And the bridegroom's delay, well, that's the time right now that we are in church and which we are supposed to be watchful for him. So it brings us to our third and final point as to why we need the church now and why Christ intended the church for its purpose to be to serve him in love and servitude. We see in Matthew chapters, in chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, that he gives us the parable of the sheep and the goats. It says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since in the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or when were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing any clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go visit you?' And the king will simply reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not even invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?' He will simply reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So there are, again, three things that Jesus intends for the church to personify and why the world needs the church now more than ever. First is the need for love. There is so much of a need for love in our community with the prevalent poverty, with the gaps in resources, and just the lack of grace shown on an individual basis. The need is great, and the church is in a prime position to provide for that need. There are individuals within this very church, in our very surrounding family, and in our communities who have suffered immeasurable loss just in this year alone, who are dealing with battles daily that we do not see, and they need the love that the church and its body should provide. Secondly, there is a need for service. There is always going to be tangible needs within the community, things that we can see, things that we can touch. But the needs that are intangible are things such as empathy, compassion, intentionality, where our neighbors and our lost brothers truly need. They need days like yesterday where they can come into the house of God, be served, they can laugh, they can enjoy the presence of both believers and non-believers alike, and truly feel the goodness and the spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, we have that need for communion and communication. Because when we have that communication with the Heavenly Father, it's our prime source of guidance, for love, and for wisdom. When we as a church and as a community are not in alignment with God the Father, our imbalance, our equilibrium is off and we are in an imbalance. We will continue to steer in the wrong direction if we do not and stay consistently connected to the Father.
Amen.
Which brings us to our final interpretation of our last parable. The use of shepherding and the terminology in this passage is referred to as a parable of the sheep and goats, but what it depicts is very real and very imminent. The first group is praised, rewarded, since their faithful love for others has proven to be faithful in obedience to Christ. The description echoes what other biblical passages about salvation and the election of receiving that salvation means. Such persons are not saved by their good deeds, but by their good deeds, and they prove that what they do in their actions, by the saving faith in Christ. They love other people, they meet their needs, and they are treated by Christ as if those deeds have been done for Christ personally. In contrast, the other group exhibits deeds and they prove that they have not been serving faithfully to Christ. Jesus will condemn them to the eternal fire originally intended for Satan and his demons. But that group of unbelievers did not only serve him during the times of his greatest need, but they ignored him. And Jesus takes that personally. With the first group, the goats echo back to Jesus' judgment, like the first group did. The second group echoes back and asks Jesus, "When did we ever see you?" And they offer more excuses and confusion. And they say, "If we had known it was you, maybe we had done something." But that, however, does not change the sin. Their actions have proven their lack of faith. And so they are damned to an eternal fate. Having completed this discourse, Jesus talks about the completion of his ministry. To be honest, that part, that parable in chapter 25 is that part. That is the warning that I alluded to earlier, that we really need to pay attention, because I do not believe Jesus could have made it any more clear. He is breaking down how the final judgment will be set out. And this very illustration by Jesus not only tells us what is going to happen in the final judgment and how it is going to happen, but it also shows why we need the church now more than ever. Here we are told our love for community, our service to community, our communication to him is through the least of these. Simply put, our work is not just to be done within the four walls of this church. It is to be done within the confines of our community. The work that has to be done by the church is done through loving others to who the world deems unlovable. It's serving who the world deems unworthy of service, and it's continued communication and communion with the Father through all of it. We need the church. We need the church now more than ever. We need to love our communities. We need to serve our communities. And we need to keep God in the center of our communication while we love and serve.
Amen.
Our ministry to the least of these is direct service to Christ, to Christ himself. And when we show that service of love, we are attracting those who aren't even privy to the word of God, who aren't in the body of believers. And we want them to know more and more about that love of Christ. So this morning, I invite you, if you are not a part of that body of Christ and his internal family, I ask that you answer that call this morning and accept the Lord to be your Savior and receive that precious gift of eternal life through repentance and baptism. God bless you, and amen.
Amen.